Can you hear me? All right, great. Well, good morning. I'm delighted to be with you again. Friends here that... All right. Okay. Should I eat it or... I try to move closer because it's just nice being closer. But I promise it won't be a multi-sensory experience. You won't. The showers will come later in the day. I was in a bad place several months ago when I was Sunday morning, and you know I live up in Cottage Grove, so I was coming down to church, heading to church. I was a little bit late, and I couldn't find my car keys, and I had driven the car home the night before, so I knew they were on the premises somewhere, but I had to get going, and I looked where they should be hanging, and they weren't there. I looked where I usually lose them, and they weren't there. And then finally I said, I got to get going. Thankfully, I've got a spare set of keys. I'll use those to go to church. Then when I come back later in the day, I'll find the other keys, and it'll all go well. So that worked. Got to church, you know, on time and all that. But then when I came back later that day and went to look for the keys, I still couldn't find them. Now, this was in January, okay, so full disclosure, I still haven't found those keys. But so that was okay. I mean, I had a spare set. But then come Tuesday, when I go back to work at church, I look for my spare set of keys, and I can't find them. Now, this is a real issue. Now, I'm really stuck. And so, I had to come down. We have a Bros Brew and Bible. We call it Bible Study Tuesday mornings over at the Cannon Bells. So I didn't want to be late for that. So I'm looking, and I finally did find the keys where I usually lose them. And what they do is they fall between the seat and the gear shift. It's very narrow there. They fall in there. I found them, so that was good. And I hustled down to church and got here. Now one of the guys from church said, you guys maybe know Chip Callister. He's a big blue pickup truck. But he claimed that he saw me, and I cut him off because I was in a hurry to get to our group. But it's not true. I'm sure it's not true. Anyways. But I tell you, I was so overjoyed to find my keys. I was like the woman in the story of Jesus where she lost her coin, you know, in Luke 15. And she found it. And was so happy that she called all her friends together, had a party to celebrate, because she found her lost keys. I was that happy. But let me ask you a question. How do you think my keys felt when they were found? Now that's a real silly question, isn't it? Because keys are inanimate objects. They have no feelings at all. But these keys... they weren't able to fulfill their function, and they were lost and hidden, and now they can. But think of it like this: of course, keys don't have feelings, but this is an analogy. What if there were people in our world, living people like you and me, people made in God's image, who are trapped, who are hidden, and who are not able to live the way they're meant to be, the not free, not able to fulfill the purpose that God has for them. What if there are people like that? Because in a matter of fact, there are. That's the world in which we live. We just don't see it. See, it's underneath. It's in the shadows. It's under our radar. Because the fact of the matter is, let me tell you, I'm talking about the matter of human trafficking and slavery. Here are some facts about our world today. That according to the Global Slavery Index of the International Labor Organization, there are over 40 million people in our world today who live as slaves. Now, to put that in perspective, that's 40 million. That's a greater population than 160 countries in our world. 40 million people is enslaved today is more than at any other time in history. I mean, that is something that we are not really aware of, because It's not before us. We don't see it. It's elsewhere. It's hidden, but it's very real. It's the world in which we live. It may not be your world. It may not be my world, but it's a world for people like Cassie in the Philippines, who was trapped in being exploited via cyber sex trafficking, or Kumar in India, who he and his family were forced to work in a brick factory and couldn't leave that factory, and had no hope of leaving that factory. Or Gideon, a boy who was taken on the fishing boats in Lake Volta in Ghana, where they enslave young boys there to because that's it's a man-made lake. There are trees underwater, and the fishing nets get caught in the trees, and they use these boys to go under to free the nets, and it's very dangerous. Some of them drown in that. But that's the world in which we live, and in many other places in the world. This is a number of people that, it's an estimate of 40 million people. That's a hard number to get our minds around. But these are real people. These are people like you and me that were meant to flourish, that were meant to be free, that were meant to live life as God intended, but are being exploited and used by someone for their own profit. See, we live in an unjust world. And now as Christians, that should give us a bit of a problem to think about, because we know that God is sovereign over this world. And yet, this awful phenomenon is occurring. And it would give us cause, like the Bible writers grappled with things like that. In Psalm 10, David said, "Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Isaiah 45 says, "Why do you, truly, you are a God who hides himself." Habakkuk gave this complaint to God. He said, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." That's the world in which we live. When we know that God is sovereign, that doesn't quite jive in our understanding easily about why is this happening in a world that God created, that God said is good, that He rules to this day. It might cause us to ask, does God really care about injustice? Does God care about people like that? Well, let me tell you assuredly that our God does care. And the second thing, not only do we live in an unjust world, but God is a God of justice. God has always been anti-slavery and anti-oppression. I mean, look at the book of Exodus. In Exodus, his people, they were slaves. They were being used by the Egyptian government to build bricks for their building programs. They were exploited. They were not free. And they cried out in their suffering. And God heard their cry, it says. And He raised up a deliverer, Moses. And Moses led them, and they were brought out of Egypt through God's mighty right arm, through the plagues that were dumped upon Egypt. And they were led through the wilderness, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, to their own land, where they would be free to know God, free to build their lives and their nation. And God has always been anti-trafficking. And Jesus, when Jesus came, Jesus described His ministry in John 8. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And He says there, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And so God is anti-trafficking, anti-slavery. And of course, He's talking. Of course, the one who enslaves everyone to the fear of death is the devil. And that's why Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to free us from the fear of death, and that we could live for him. And so, Jesus described his ministry when he spoke, when he read the scriptures in the synagogue at Capernaum. Capernaum was where he, his boyhood home, his boyhood synagogue. And we read in Luke 4, and that's our text for the morning. Luke 4, verse 16 and following. I'll pick it up at verse 18. He goes to the synagogue there in Nazareth, and they read. Gets the prophet scroll of the prophet Isaiah, opens up, and this is what he reads. Verse 18 and 19 of Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus described his ministry there. Good news to the poor. Freedom for the prisoners. Release for the oppressed. Those are part of the ministry of Jesus. And that's what I want to just unpack for us a little bit the rest of this time together this morning and what that means for us. But before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, thank you for this beautiful setting that we can be worshiping you amid this morning, amid the open air and the fairly blue skies. Lord, your world is good, and we are so blessed to be able to enjoy it. Lord, you've blessed us to be a blessing. We know that there, as we'll look at, there are people who are not free to enjoy life in the way that we are. May we understand their need and what you call us to do. Lord, may we follow you, the God of justice, and learn more about this morning. Would you guide us into the truth, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you. Okay, so we live in an unjust world. Our God does care. He is a God of justice. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we, likewise, are called to do justice. We're called to continue the works that Jesus began. And in Luke 10, we see what that means in a very practical way. In Luke 10, Jesus had an encounter with a teacher of the law, and this teacher of the law, the teacher of the law understood that the part of the great commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. And it says that this teacher of the law wanted to justify himself. He wanted to basically find out what was the minimum he had to do according to the law of Moses to be kosher and to meet the standard. And so Jesus told this story, which we know very well. You've heard it before in Sunday school and whatnot, but the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just to rehash it for you, somebody must be studying that. A man was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was accosted by robbers who beat him up, robbed him, stripped him of his clothing, left him laying there along the side of the road, half naked, half dead. And so a little while afterwards, a priest came by, and that priest, who certainly knew the law, but that priest, he didn't get involved. He walked on the other side of the road and continued on. I'm sure he had busy worship practice or something. And a Levite, a little while later, passed by. And the Levite, likewise, didn't go over to help this guy. He saw him, but he chose not to. He went on the other way. Went on by. Then, eventually, a Samaritan comes by. Now, just to understand the irony here. A Samaritan didn't have the right theology because they were not Jewish. They were Samaritans. They had a mixed hybrid religion And also, he was not of the right race. He was a half-breed. He was Samaritan. He was mixed racially. Well, this is a guy who stopped. He saw this guy laying on the road, and he comes over to him and picks him up, and he pours wine on his wounds as an antiseptic and puts oil on them to soothe them. And he puts him on his own donkey and brings him into Jericho to the inn there and cares for him all that night. And then the next morning when he's to leave, he pays the innkeeper and he says, here's some money, take care of him as he convalesces. And if it costs are greater, when I return, I'll square up with you. So Jesus finished that story, and then he asked the teacher of the law a question. And he says, who was a neighbor to that wounded man? And so Jesus turns the question back, not the guy said, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, who is a neighbor? And what we want to think about is what it means to be a neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself, because that applies. And here's the thing, we think of neighbors as people, rightly so, I mean people who are next door or on our block or down the road, wherever you live, and people that we have come in contact with. And that's true. But I'd like to suggest my definition of neighbor based on what Jesus says is a neighbor is someone in need that you can help, that I can help, that we've got the resources to do something about. And here's the why I want to point this out, because when we're talking about slavery, about trafficking of individuals, this takes place, some of it is seen locally in our state and area, but it's around the world. It's in other countries. And it's not seen to us. It's not people that we know their faces or their names that we'll see, but they're real people. And they too, are our neighbors that we've got the resource to help. Because we have global reach nowadays. We can pray, we can give, we can send people to evangelize the lost, to feed the hungry. And I submit to you another part of our calling as doing the works of the gospel is to free the slave, set free the oppressed. And that's what we, I feel like that's something the church is waking up to, another aspect of our calling in the world. William Wilberforce is one of my heroes. He's a guy that I hope you know, or if you don't, let me give you a brief introduction to him. He was a Christian, and he was a British member of Parliament in the late 18th century and early 19th century. And he felt early on, as a man in his 20s, he felt a calling by God to work for the abolishment of slavery in the British Empire. And he worked for that tirelessly over decades. And he presented bill after bill after bill that got knocked down again and again and again. Finally, in around 1820, ironically, it was shortly after he himself died, but finally, his bill was passed, slavery in the British Empire was abolished. He is a great man. I've read two of his biographies, but this is what William Wilberforce said. He said, if to be feelingly alive to the sufferings of my fellow creatures is to be a fanatic, I am one of the most incurable fanatics ever permitted to be at large. You know, that's what God's calling us to be, fanatic and feelingly compassionate, feelingly engaged, alive to the sufferings of those around us and those in the world that we don't see. And that's what we're called to be, freedom fighters. See, here's the way it goes. If you want to sum up what I'm trying to say this morning, is that found people find people. Freed people free people. Loved people love people. We are the ones who in Christ have been found. We're loved. We're freed. And God calls us to do the same. That's what, to others who are not yet there. And that's what our calling is, to be a freedom fighter, to Matthew 5:16. It's a, we're the salt of the earth. And justice is one of the works that God calls us to. Let your light so shine before men that he may see your that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And that's what we're called to do, too. This is one of the works. I'd suggest to you evangelizing, preaching the gospel, feeding the hungry, and rescuing the oppressed and the prisoners. Those are part of our calling. Hey, it's nice out here, you guys. I'm good. I'm going on. It feels good. I told you there'd be different showers, not mine. Okay. But I've got some flyers back here, some sheets. I don't have enough for everybody. You can print more, but. It just can tell you some of the stories about some of these people because they're real people and some of Shannon Watson others that you know Shannon we were fortunate to hear one of the stories in person and that's Cassie and I'm just going to tell you her story briefly and she was the youngest of 12 siblings living in the Philippines, a rural part of the Philippines. Her home she called the mountain. She grew up very poor, moved to the city when she was about 10 years old. That is where she met AJ, who promised to give her a better future if she went with him to Manila. Well, he said he'd take her to school there. She could go to school. Well, it sounded wonderful. Manila was an exciting place, but what happened, he was running a cyber sex trafficking operation out of his home. Cassie was not his only victim. He preyed on the children of family members and neighbors to create a fake family. Cassie said, we are six victims inside of the house. AJ started grooming, this is hard to hear, even younger children, including a five-year-old boy, a three-month-old girl. And he would abuse these children. He would film the abuse, streaming online. And then people in our country, in Great Britain, in New Zealand, in the Netherlands, would pay through PayPal or whatever, to watch this. And it's unspeakable evil. And this is what this girl, she was 10 years old at the time, right? Yeah, 10 years old. She went through this for nearly 5 years. Thankfully. One day she woke up to loud noises and police inside the three-story house in which she had suffered there. She says, I was very scared. I was crying. An IJM social worker named Karen was there that night. And she explained that Cassie and the younger children were not in trouble. They were being rescued. This is what she says now. IJM rescued me and transferred me in my second home. She smiles now. And she's a vivacious woman. I could not believe how lovely and vivacious and energetic she was when we heard her speak. What gives me hope is first God, because he's my father who is there for me always, and my family, my sisters in my second home, and the owner of this shelter. And all the people who are always there for us just to support us, they are all my strength. Well, that is what, and that's just one story. I want to talk to you a little bit now about one way to get involved in this. Again, it's not the only way, by any means, and but this is a wonderful work that I'm privileged to be part of and volunteering in. The International Justice Mission, or IJM, it is a Christian Christian anti-trafficking organization, non-government organization. This is the largest NGO, anti-trafficking NGO in the world. IJM consists of a little more than 850 Christian lawyers, criminal investigators, trauma social workers, really every job you can think of, working in 23 or so communities throughout Latin America, Africa, South Asia, Southeast Asia, in about 10 countries. So they have a plan to rescue, and they work with the local government officials, police, the judicial system, and they work to train them to do the job that is meant to be done by them, but the justice systems are broken in those countries. They help to repair those, and they help to save children and adults, rescue them, and they provide aftercare for them with social workers and in homes where they're loved and cared for. And that's how, you know, how do you tell the gospel? How do you share the gospel with someone like Kumar, who was in a slave brick factory? But Kumar, since when he got out of it, he said, "Now I believe in God because God heard my prayer and somebody came to rescue me." And how will they hear unless someone sent? Well, how can they hear if they don't have the freedom to hear? So we can be involved in that. And here's just what, when you think about the scope of it, it's pretty crazy. It's 40 million people. It's or so. It's around the world. We can't see them. What can I do? I'm just one person, or I'm just part of a church. What can I do? What can my church do? Well, think of this story, okay? The feeding of the 5,000. You know that story too from John chapter 6. It also occurs in the other gospels. But Jesus was teaching a crowd. They were in a rural area, and they were eating up his teaching. They listened to him all day. The 5,000, and that's just men. It was probably triple the size, something like that. But the disciples are pretty practical. They come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you got to dismiss the people because they got to eat and they don't have food. We don't have food here. They got to go into the neighboring villages and towns to get food." And Jesus says something pretty crazy to them. He says, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples are realists. They say, "Hey, we don't have food for them. And even if it would take a year, half a year's wages to feed a crowd like this. And even if we did have access to that kind of money, well, there's no ATMs nearby that we can use to get the money. And even if we had an ATM and got the cash, where's the Sam's Club? Where's the Costco that we could buy food for them?" Jesus said, "Jesus, back to you. We can't do this." Jesus does two things, and he asks a simple question and gives him a simple direction. He says, "What do you have?" And Andrew, you know, he's says, "Well, there's a boy here with five loaves of bread, two fish, but that's what is that among so many? That's nothing. That would hardly feed him." And so Jesus says, "Give it to me." You know the rest. Jesus takes it, he multiplies it, it feeds 5,000 plus people. Not only do they have leftovers too. And so I think that's something for us to think about, because we feel so small. The world is so big. This problem is so great. But you know, God can take what you have and multiply it. What do you have? Will you give it to him? And so one possibility, if you would like to, is become a Freedom Partner. And there are some brochures there. So what on the table, if you're not getting too soaked, I don't know, but you can both get more information about the need, and then there are some registration things for if anybody wants to. You'd be more than welcome to do it. So you get regular prayer requests relating to specific needs of people, rescue operations that they're attempting, or you hear the stories of those that have been rescued. 45,000 people have been rescued in the 20 years of IJM's work. But that's a drop in the bucket, isn't it? And that's why this movement has to expand. And the people of God have to own it. So we can be this movement that ends slavery in our lifetime. That's the aim. So you can be part of that if you'd like to. And by the way, one other thing. We are sponsoring a justice run. It's Lord willing, it'll be an annual event. And our first one, it's here in town, October 5th, during the, you know, there's other events going on that, what do they call it, Taste of the Falls or something. That's any proceeds that we receive from that are going towards the work of IJM. And we would invite you to be part of that and have some fun, have some run, walk, and all that stuff. So that's what, we can make a difference. And just think of it, it's hard when we don't know people, when we're not there, but try to imagine somebody like an 8-year-old boy on a fishing boat in Ghana, or a young girl in the Philippines who's being trafficked, or a family who are working 7 days a week in a brick factory in India. Long days. Lord, no medical care, no education, no freedom, no hope. Those are people that if there was someone who thought of them on the other side of the world, who prayed for them, who invested so that they could be helped, that would give them hope. That would make them like Kumar. They would say, I believe there is a God. I want to know Him because He sent people to set me free. See, the way it works is found people, find people. Freed people, free people. Loved people, love people. And we can leverage ourselves. What the small we have, God will multiply it. And we can make a difference. There'll be people in heaven someday who will say, you know what? I got freed. I was freed from my bondage because you loved me. You cared enough. And I think that'd be a pretty exciting thing, don't you? Will you pray with me? Gracious, gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for that You have set us free. The law of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Lord, You've blessed us to be a blessing, Lord, and You've put resources in our hands. You've given us everything to enjoy, but also to share. Lord, help us to be a blessing. Help us to include in our hearts, in our prayers, and in our giving as You lead each one of us. A compassion, to be feelingly alive for those that are suffering the worst of the worst in our world. Those that are being exploited, abused, in unspeakably ugly, violent, terrible ways. Lord, may You use us to set some of them free, that they can be free to flourish, that they'll be free to hear Your gospel, free to know You, free to become all that they were created to be. Lord, that would be our joy and privilege. We pray You'll use us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.